Lord bless each one this morning. It's good to be here this morning again. Enjoyed the service very much. Thinking of the various groups of people that were mentioned in the Sunday school discussion. Had the scribes, had Peter there, Judas, Pilate, various people there that made remarkably bad decisions. The question is why? That's kind of what went with this message I'd like to share this morning. Why? Why do people make poor judgments? We see that all around us. Children make poor judgments. They just do. They make poor choices. Don't do their chores like they should. Just poor choices. Young adults make poor judgments. They learning to drive. They make poor judgments. Why? Adults make poor judgments. Parents let children develop bad habits. They teach children bad attitudes. One of our neighbors makes poor judgments and his truck ends up in the ditch. Church leaders make poor judgments. They listen to the wrong people. They're not willing to take a stand when they should. People in government make poor judgments, defending the wrong things. But why? Why can't people just get it right? What is so hard about making good choices? There's two reasons that I thought of that I'd like to first think about just a little bit this morning. Why people just can't get it right. And the one is they don't know all the facts. You know, you can't make a good judgment if you don't have the facts. Maybe you didn't think through the facts. Maybe you were given the wrong facts. The medical establishment has been making really bad choices in the whole transgender thing because they've been given the wrong set of facts and they believe the wrong set of facts. Maybe it's a lack of information, and bad information leads to poor judgments. And then secondly, their motivation is wrong. You know, just the few things that I mentioned, children maybe not doing their chores. They value sleep or playtime more than the animals that they're supposed to take care of, so they skip it. It's bad choices. It's poor judgment, but it's because the motivation is wrong. There's no motivation there to make a good judgment. Young adults, they value speed and thrills, and so they turn their four-wheeler over. It's a bad judgment. But it's because the value system is wrong. They value the wrong things. They don't value safety. Our neighbor values alcohol and whatever pleasure that brings, so he drinks and then tries to drive. That's a bad values. The values are wrong. The motivation for the judgments that he makes is wrong, so he gets poor judgment. And as adults, and this comes a little closer to home, we value chair time more than child time, so we let them entertain themselves with brain-numbing video games and videos or books with stories that have no moral and no educational value. Our values are wrong, so we make poor judgments about the things we let our children do and get by with. That's at least that's me. I value that. Yeah, I'm just lazy. We value peace and quiet, so we avoid confrontation of bad habits and walking alongside as our children learn to enjoy work and productive activity. As church leaders, we value peace and numbers, so we let things alone that need to be addressed. Our government, they make remarkably poor decisions. They value votes and power and the accompanying money, the pleasure, the power, and the lifestyle that it brings. And so they do anything to keep it, including, but not limited to, voting things in that no one in their right mind believes in because of the money and the power that goes along with it. You wonder where some of this stuff comes from. Doesn't even make sense. It brings money and power. And that is the values. That's the motivation. The motivation is bad, so they make poor judgments. Add the wrong fact, or the lack of facts, add that to the wrong motivation, and you have the perfect storm. People will kill other people because their judgment is so far off, and that's what you see in our Sunday school lesson this morning. How can you get to the place where you got this side over here with Pilate, and you got this side over here, you've got the Jews, and they finally get to the place where they rationalize killing an innocent person? That's bad judgment at its worst. They fixed no one's problems. They fixed nothing, and that's what they finally came up with. How do you get there? Lack of facts and bad motivation. The wrong motivation. I'd like to stand today, if you would. You can stand and read our text in John chapter 7. Titled the message this morning, Judge with Right Judgment. In John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye into this feast. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Then he said, when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren had gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man, and others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast the devil. Who goes about to kill you? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Thank you. You may be seated. Pardon me. You can pray that my voice will hold up this morning. At first glance, this passage seems just a little bit disjointed. The way Christ answers these people, especially in verse 7, or in those about 16 through 19, but we'll get into that. It seems almost like he switches subjects. But I don't think he really is, especially there in verse 21. People said, he told them that they're going about to kill him. Of course, they're like, they didn't deny it, but they were like, you have a devil. I mean, no, who's trying to kill you? And then Jesus just kind of like switches subject there. He says, I've done one work and ye all marvel. The work that he's referring to seems to be the man that he had healed at the pool, or at the cripple that he had healed there at the pool of Bethesda earlier. He had healed the man on the Sabbath, and it made him mad. And we'll get into that a little bit too. But just that's what I say. It seems like he's kind of like the subject, or the chapter kind of bounces around, like things don't really relate to each other, but they actually do. So, and first of all, we have his brothers here. His brothers seem to be saying, you know, they didn't really believe in him, and they're like, prove it to us. You know, show yourself to the world. You know, go out and show these people over here what you're doing, you know. Like, nobody seeks to be known in secret, like, or seeks to be known openly and just does his works in secret. So go do it. So, you know, the logic sounds kind of good. But Christ remains mission focused. Christ realized that the problem was not a lack of evidence on their part. It was a lack of faith. And maybe more than a lack of faith, it was an unwillingness to commit to the cost of believing in Jesus. Again, you see that through what we talked about in Sunday school. You see that again. The cost of committing to Jesus is just too high. And I think that's where his brothers were at. Lack of willingness to surrender to the Creator. And you get that today. There's people who choose not to believe in God. They say that the evidence isn't, there's no evidence for God, all this and that. But I think many times it's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of willingness to surrender to the Creator. Both the believer and the unbeliever accept things that they do not understand. The believer accepts that he is created and therefore is indebted to his Creator to act in a certain way. The unbeliever does not want to live that way. And so he chooses to embrace an explanation for existence that allows him to live the way he wants to. Allows him to be his own God. In the case of Jesus' brothers here, it allowed them to continue in the lifestyle they were used to. They would continue to be accepted and well thought of by the rest of their community. And so the cost of following Jesus was too high. So, making good judgment. Christ doesn't allow the unbelievers to set the terms. If you want to make good judgments in life, that's one of the things that you are going to have to do, is you can't let the unbelievers set the terms. If you let the unbelievers set the terms, you will make poor judgments. You just will. You can't negotiate with terrorists, as the saying goes. You can't listen to the unbelievers if you want to make good judgments in life. Jesus' brothers, you go to the feast. Or Jesus talks to his brother. He says, you go to the feast. The world can't hate you, but it hates me. But today there are other areas where unbelievers try to set the terms. And their logic sounds good. In this case, they said, do your work openly. Which, if he were going about to establish an earthly kingdom, would have made sense. But some terms the unbelievers try to set for the church today. One of them, you need to allow for remarriage in some cases. You know, what about this situation? What about that situation? They can come up with all kinds of them. You need to accept LGBTQ people into the church and even into leadership. Jesus loves everybody. You need to get involved in government. We need good people like you in there. And you can't make judgments about works. Christ lays out, so his disciples tell him what to do. Christ lays out both sides here. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The world doesn't hate its own. The aim of the world is to make people feel good about their sin. And the aim of too much of Christianity today is to make people feel good about their sin. The world puts pressure on the disciples of Jesus. Keep us comfortable in our sin. Who are you going to listen to? Judge with right judgment. Make good decisions. On divorce and remarriage, just going to go through those four that I listed there, and there's a host of others. Those are four that I picked out. On divorce and remarriage, Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed divorce and remarriage. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. And here is Christ is testifying that the works of divorce and remarriage are evil. The world hates him. Always has. The world hates to hear that. Nobody wants to admit that it was evil. And yet, society and so much of Christianity says you have to allow it. You can't let unbelievers set the terms. The world says you need to accept the alternative lifestyles, LGBTQ. The word says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Can you imagine how popular that message would be today? How popular is that message for today? Someone who dares to say that the diseases and the results of those kind of lifestyles are your just deserts. You're getting what you had coming. And yet, that's exactly what God says. The whole idea is caused by believing a lie. LGBTQ is not normal. It is not okay. God did not intend for people who believe the truth about him to live that way. The whole thing is caused by people believing a lie about God. Unbelievers say further, you need to get involved in government. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The world says we need good people. But what they want is to drag the disciple down at worst, or at best to have their problems resolved without repentance and living the way that God wants them to. That's really all they want. They have problems because they refuse to live like God wants them to live, so they've got all these problems, and they want someone to come in and take care of those problems because they know that the people of God don't have those problems. So you need to come fix our problems without us doing anything about it. It doesn't work. And here's why. The world's problems are not the result of poor government. They're the result of people not living the way that God wants them to live. And since they are not willing to turn to God, the problems persist and will continue to persist, because the only way to get the results that they want is to make the choices that they're not willing to make. And getting good people in government will not do that. Imagine what would happen, briefly, if the disciple were in government. And he starts to love his enemies. Or he starts to testify of the corruption that he sees and to demand the remedy that God calls for. The world would hate the true, uncompromising disciple of Jesus as surely as they hated Jesus, and for the same reason, because he testified of it, that its deeds are evil. That's why Christians can't work in government, because we testify of it that its deeds are evil. They know the deeds are evil, but they don't want to change. And then the last one, you can't make judgments about works. You've probably heard me say it before, but I'm pretty much tired of this one. You can't judge. You can't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. You can't judge. Can't judge my works. You can't say that because I do this, I don't know God. You can't say that my works are evil. You can't say that I'm living in disobedience to God. Why not? Why can't I judge? Because it makes you uncomfortable? Really? If God's word makes you uncomfortable, that's not my problem, is it? Jesus straight up told them that their deeds were evil. And I think, according to our scripture today, he pretty much calls on us to do the same thing. He says, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, but you don't understand. My background, the hurts, the trauma, the abusive authority figures. That's true, I don't. Don't understand that. Had no experience with that. But Christ does. And he is the doctor who is not afraid to tell you what's wrong with your life and willing to walk the road of repentance with you if you're willing to do it. On the other hand, he's not going to allow you to set the terms of believing in him. He's not going to allow you the terms to set the terms of what healing amounts to. That's not your place. If you're going to walk with Jesus, we're going to do it his way. And he will bring healing. He won't allow you to wallow in self-pity and all that. If your deeds are evil, they need to be repented of. He calls on you and me to keep his commandments if we love him. He calls on you and me to take up our cross daily and follow him. He calls on us to forgive men their trespasses. He calls on us to repent and do. Remember, we're talking about making judgments about works. Listen to these words. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. First of all, John the Baptist talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Then over in Luke chapter 3, same situation. There's still John talking here. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? Emphasizing the thought of works, works being important. What we do is important. And here's what John said. And he answered, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, as John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Good news. Luke calls this good news. Christ is coming. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He is going to make judgments about the kind of life that you've lived. He's going to take the chaff, the junk, your fake life, all that stuff. It's all going out onto the fire. He'll gather the wheat into his barn. Good news. Christ is coming, and Christ is a judge. And he requires works appropriate to repentance. He will judge, he will sort, he will burn the trash. He's Christ, he's the King, and he will set the terms, not us. We have Paul talking to Agrippa. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. You can't judge my works. You can't judge my life by my works. Listen to what Paul did. He told them they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance, and they hated him. It's interesting to note that their reaction, the Jews' reaction to Paul's message, was the same as their reaction to Christ's message. Christ, when they heard their deeds were evil and they needed to repent, they hated him. All people will be judged. We don't do them any favors by not helping them to see the truth about their life and their deeds. The second thing I'd like to notice for just a little bit here is Christ pointing to his Father. As we think about judging with right judgment and the motivation that we need to have to make good judgments for the way we live, if we're going to try to help someone else, here's the motivation that we need. Christ says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. I talked about this a little bit last Sunday, I think, or one Sunday that I had some opening thoughts. There's so much teaching out there today. How do you know if it's from God? If your will is to do God's will, you will recognize teaching that is from God. Even difficult things like repentance and forgiveness, if your will is to follow God, you will do that. Because your will is to follow Him, to follow His will. The human problem is this. If your will is to do your own will, you will find teaching that allows and encourages you to do just that, your own will. And that's the human problem. Is my will to do God's will, or is it to do my will? If my will is to do my will, I'll find the commands of God hard to understand. I just don't get it. Do I really have to do this, or do I really have to do that? Does it really make sense for our day? Eve found a good-sounding, logical reason to do what she wanted to do. God said, don't eat from the tree. Eve's like, that looks good. It'll make me wise. All these good reasons to eat of that tree. And we know the results of that. She went ahead and ate. Apostle Paul, he sincerely persecuted the church. He was killing people or hauling people off to prison and you know, making all kinds of bad choices there. Does the speaker or teacher that you're listening to try to make you feel good, or does he point you to a walk of obedience to God? Does he lift up himself in his own experience, or does he seek to glorify God? Does he cite his education and credentials as a reason you should accept his teaching? Reason that you should say, oh yeah, I believe you because of all your education. Is the glory of God the aim and goal of the people that you're listening to? I don't think it's wrong to share experience and education if it's to give perspective, but if that's the emphasis, Jesus said, I'll just read that here. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Whose glory are they seeking? Christ's authority did not come from his schooling, but from his Father. So there's two challenges here. The one is to filter our teachers by whether their aim is to glorify God or self. And the other is to make sure that what we teach comes from a desire to glorify God. And since the way that we live is the result of that, and the evidence that most people see, our choices and practices take on a very real significance as part of our message. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So now, down to the last part, judge right judgment. This is a continuation of this confrontation that Jesus is having here. Verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? This seems so random. Like he just said this, and the crowd's like, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. Again, a seemingly random, just like, why bring this in? If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. It seems like to me that one of the biggest problems that they had with Jesus, again, has to do with his authority. So they didn't want to accept that his authority came from God. Because if his authority came from God, then the way they related to him mattered. If his authority came from God, you can't just kill him to get him out of the way. And so it comes back to authority. And the things that he was teaching destroyed their authority. They didn't want to accept his authority came from God, to the point that they were willing to criticize him for the miracle that he had done on the Sabbath just because the timing was off. So their judgment was skewed. It was so skewed that they judged him as worthy of death. A man who had done nothing but heal people, who had went about doing good, and they say he's worthy of death. He points out the obvious problem with their reasoning, in the light of reason. Like, you will cut someone on the Sabbath, but you're angry with me for completely healing someone on the Sabbath. Completely healing a cripple. In my own words, he's saying, you're not angry about the healing. It was a miracle. You marveled at it. You're not really angry about the Sabbath violation because you do it if it makes sense to you. You're angry with me. He cut through so much of their poor reasoning. Their judgment of Jesus was wrong, and their judgment of themselves was wrong. Here's Christ's judgment of them. None of you keeps the law. Ouch. Why do you seek to kill me? He shows them that their response to his healing that man on the Sabbath day doesn't make sense. And it's referring to that story back in John chapter 5, where he healed the man. The man didn't know who it was. Later on, Jesus met him. We'll break in there in John chapter 5. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See how Christ cuts through all that? You're angry with me. They were angry with him because of his claim to be God's son. And God is working through Christ on the Sabbath day to verify Christ's claim that he is God's son. And here he is reminding them of that incident. And now they're like, ouch. And they said, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? But notice they didn't deny it either. They knew that some of them were seeking to kill him. Judge with right judgment. To me, the challenge here is, what motivates our judgment? We notice, early in the message, just for sake of illustration, the things that motivate poor judgments and the way people live. There's a variety of things for that. What motivates my judgment? My judgment of others. My judgment of myself. Their judgment here was motivated by pride and an unwillingness to accept Jesus as God's son and the required surrender to his authority that would go with that. Their whole motivation is to avoid surrender to Christ, all the way to killing him. That was how they would condone murder, which was forbidden by law. The law that they supposedly honored by circumcising a man on the Sabbath forbade murder. And they were going to murder this man. I believe right judgment is motivated by two things. First of all, our will needs to be to do God's will. We noticed that earlier. And secondly, we need to seek the glory of God. Those two things will influence our judgment of the motives for the choices we make and the way that we live. I want to do God's will. I want to glorify God. It's going to make a big difference on the choices that I make. There's so many times it can be so easy to do things and say things so that people will think well of me and honor me. That's easy to do. It's a motivation for poor judgments. What motivates my choices in vehicles, collections, business pursuits, clothing, hobbies? Why do I do it? The answer, because I like it, to me, is many times not a completely honest look at our motives. The answer, because I like it, accepts as an acceptable reason for doing something my own authority and preference, without an honest look at what motivates that preference. And it indicates that the challenger should do the same. So I should accept that you're doing what you're doing because you like it and that's acceptable authority enough. Really. Because what I really want to know is not do you like it or not. What I want to know is why do you like it? And I think that's what's important. Why do I like what I like? And why do I do what I do? Is it because my heart is to do the will of God? Why do I like it? Is it to provoke the envy of others? Is it to provoke the admiration of others? That's pretty easy to do. Do something, buy something, have something, just because other people think it is so cool. And by the way, those two are pretty much the same thing. To provoke the envy of others and to provoke the admiration of others. Pretty much the same thing. Most of us are seldom satisfied to keep up with the Joneses. We like to be ahead a little bit. Why do I want a successful business? This one can get a little closer to home, maybe for people who are older. Is it to glorify the one who sent me? You know, it's so easy to make excuses for the way I want to live. But if I am the most important reason for what I'm doing, there is falsehood there. But if I am out to do the will of God, there's no falsehood there. That's what Jesus said. He says if the motivation is to glorify God, there's no falsehood in his teaching. I believe if our motivation is to do God's will and glorify him, that helps to take the falsehood out of our own judgment of our own motives. I also think if our will is to obey God and glorify him, it helps to remove falsehood from our judgment of others' motives. I think that's why judgment has gotten a bad rap. It's because often when one person judges another, their motive isn't to glorify God, but rather for some personal reason, maybe to put someone down or something like that. And they make wrong judgments, make poor judgments of others' motives. The motive always needs to be to glorify God. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judgment done rightly points people to a correction of life that glorifies God. My answer to those who say you can't judge. You can't judge my life. You can't judge my actions. You can't. What is Jesus saying when he gives the illustration of the plank and the moat? Your brother has a moat in his eye. And you can't see to take that moat out of his eye because of the plank in your own eye. Jesus says, first of all, take the plank out of your own eye. And that's where a lot of people want us to stop. Just go home and look in the mirror and take the plank out of your own eye. Get your own life straightened up. But you know what Jesus said? He said, go home, get the plank out of your eye. Then you can see clearly to go and take the mote out of your brother's eye. Going home, getting the plank out of your own eye does not excuse you from your responsibility to help your brother get over that little problem that he has in his life. Judgment done right. To God's glory. Points people to a correction of life that glorifies God. And that is a concern of right judgment, is to glorify God. The goal of right judgment is obedience to God. Jesus' judgment was right because he was his Father's son, and his will was to obey his Father and glorify him, and so his life was lived out of that. He couldn't make bad judgments. The Jews' judgment was wrong because they wanted to live their own way and did not want to surrender to Jesus. So their judgment not only did not make sense, it was wrong to the point of murder. So what's my motivation for the judgments that I make? Because here's the truth. I'm making judgments every day. Every day, I decide that this is better than this, so I'll do this. I decide that this is better than this, so I'll do this. Every day we're making judgments. There is no such thing as not judging, because you do it every day. Every day you make value judgments. I value this over this, so I'll do this over here. This is more important to me than this, so I'll do this. What motivates your judgment? Ostensibly, avoiding judgment is probably only an attempt to avoid confronting my own will or someone else's will that is against God. So let's judge right judgment. Again, I'm just going to read Christ's words again. He says this way, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's pray.